Good morning. Good morning and welcome to this first Sunday in Lent here at Gates Presbyterian Church. And whether you've been here your whole life or this is your first time, we are glad that you have found your way to this worshiping community. A few of the ways you can learn about the ways which GPC is church together is through your bulletin. There are announcements and also calendars, and you can also check out the website and learn more. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask someone around you. There will also be an elder standing at the communion table following worship. And please don't hesitate to sign those hospitality registers. And if you are new with us, it would be great if you would include an address or an email so we can follow up with another welcome. A few announcements this morning that I have, actually just one. If you will take a look at your bulletin, this being the first Sunday in Lent, we have a few worship changes. First, there are no words of assurance following the prayer of confession. There will be a time of silence, and we will sing through a very short song, Jesus, Remember Me. We'll sing through it twice. Nathan will play it once for us so we get the tune. And then following the offering, you'll also see that we are not singing the doxology, but have another song in its place. Again, Nathan will play through it once for us so we can get accustomed to the tune, and then we will sing that song only once. All right. Barb, you want to get us started on other announcements?
Morning, everybody. I'm up here as a committee member for the Spiritual Journey group, and I wanted to remind everybody that this coming Tuesday at 7 o'clock at Gates Library, we have Barb Kohler from the Rochester Public Library. She encouraged me to tell anybody that's coming to bring their laptops, their iPads, their iPhones, because we have free access over at the Rochester Public Library to go on Ancestry.com. So if you're interested in searching out your roots, this would be a great session to attend. And Cheryl Fennell will be in the Fellowship Hall selling tickets if you haven't already purchased your ticket for our journeys. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I'm here as part of the Mission Statement Committee. Next Sunday after worship, we will be hosting our first Mission Statement Committee event, which is an open table discussion of many of the questions that you've seen in the Harbinger and in the bulletin about GPC's mission and visions for the future. So as many of you know, this is something that we need to do every so many years, and we're due to do this again. So GPC will be writing a new mission statement, and Presbytery requires that we get everyone's input on that. So we hope that you can all attend after worship next Sunday. It should be very interesting, very fun. Okay, now I'm going to take that hat off and put on my adult retreat hat. So April 12th, is a Saturday. GPC will be having an adult retreat. This is open to all men and women, ages over 18, basically. It's going to be at the Notre Dame Retreat House in Canandaigua. This is the Saturday before Holy Week, and in preparation for Holy Week, we're going to be discussing the concept of peace. There's a sign up on the kiosk. If you would like to, please sign up so we can get an idea of how many will be attending. The cost is $20 per person. And if you have any questions about either of these two things, you can see me after worship. Thank you.
Senior high, Sunday school. We've been exiled. We're now in Babylonia. So we're starting our class today in the library, which is Babylon. So see you there, 11:15.
Thank you. And I also, a little reminder that I'm so glad that all of you observed daylight savings time. But just in case, if we get one or two who may have forgotten, please remember just to smile, maybe hand that hymn over when they walk in and greet them generously. Folks, let us prepare our hearts, our minds, our entire selves now to worship God.
Please stand, if able, for the call to worship. Temptation surrounds us at every turn, inviting us to take just a little more. What could it hurt? We hear on television, from friends, in our souls.
More suffering, more hunger, more need, more fear, more anger.
So we gather today in worship to hear what it means to choose enough and to remember the abundance God provides for us.
Thank you.
I'll give you a moment to keep those hymnals in hand and turn to hymn 227 that will be our song of response following the silent prayers of confession. Now the page turning has died down. With bulletin in hand and hearts open to God's presence in our lives, let us bring before God and one another all of our brokenness. Creative, passionate God, you delight to shape the world in beauty, harmony, and abundance. You invite us to participate in the balance of creation, and we get caught up in our own wants and anxieties. In the wilderness of everyday life choices, we often give in to temptation to make things more convenient. We cannot undo all our mistakes, but we can turn once more to the living presence of Jesus, and remember, you are enough. Amen.
Forever forward. Cam is going to lead our children's thoughts for children throughout Lent, and I'd like to invite the children forward.
You can't hear it, but people are going, fish banks! Yay, fish banks! It's that time again, and oh, it's so good to see you all, and thank you, we're just going to rearrange. I have been thinking, ever since Carol Ann asked me a couple of weeks ago, of a theme, and I've gone through a number of different themes. The grown-ups, a lot of grown-ups here in the sanctuary are hearing a lot from United Way right now about how you can change the world. And I kind of thought about that one. But then I was thinking a little bit more about our fish banks. And, oh, in our fish banks, this is just pennies. And we make changes in our world, and sometimes we don't feel like, oh, we're just too little. Even grown-ups feel that way. We're just too small. How can we make any kind of change in this world? Your little changes in this bank are going to be added to some of the older kids in the room are going to be adding maybe quarters to their bank. And some of the grown-ups are even going to add dollars to what we can give to One Great Hour of Sharing. And our little changes are going to be added to all the Presbyterians in Rochester, and then all the Presbyterians around the world. And then it not only gets added to all the Presbyterians, but all the Methodists, all the Baptists, all the Episcopalians, and help me, there's four more, but I can't remember the other denominations. But there are millions and millions of people all adding their little changes to make big changes. And what I'm going to do during Lent, I will share stories with you of how all these little changes in the world have made big changes for many communities and countries in our world. So what I want to do today, we're going to get our banks, and I'm going to, I'll leave the rest on the worship center, on the communion table. I'm going to invite everybody to take a bank home for their family. When my mom did this, she called it her thank offering box. So, and I mean, there were times, every time we got home, driving through a snowstorm, she was going, oh, thank God. And she put a little money in the box, or any little time she was thankful. And so I always remember that. So that's a way you might want to do it. Something happens that you're thankful for, you might want to put a little bit in your bank. So I'm going to give you your banks, and your grown-ups will help you fold them. And remember that even though we're little, we can make little changes that are going to add up to big changes. So if you want to take one and pass them around, thank you. And now we're going to Sunday school and have a great time.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and then chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman, when she saw that the fruit was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. This ends the reading.
Amen. Our second scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited upon him. When Matt and I first found out that we were pregnant with our first child, someone handed us a copy of a book called Parenting with Love and Logic. Smiling, they said, "You'll thank us later." It seemed a bit premature to dive into this book, considering our little bundle of joy was still the size of a peanut. And so the book sat up on a shelf until the day all parents fear. When she learned the word no. It was so cute at first. This sweet little voice, no. That full body head shake, arms crossed, lips pursed, and we chuckled and we cooed over her newfound independence for about a day. And then that clenched hand, red-faced, thrashing on the ground, screaming no, toddler, became a bit of a problem. It wasn't so cute. In fact, it became less cute as time went on. And when timeouts, butt swats to a diaper-padded tushy, and infamous parental refrains of "because I said so" failed, we grabbed the book, skimming over as quickly as we could for any bit of advice. We learned the love and logic approach to parenting rests on the belief that all people, no matter how little, learn from the consequences of their choices. And so the book advocates that from a very young age, share control through offering your child choices
rather than telling them what to do. And so after much consternation over whether or not we were letting our child win, we actually found it to be a very effective form of parenting for our beautiful, sweet, strong-willed child. We also found it to be a whole lot of work. So rather than forcing upon my child what I think they should be doing, really, often over the most tedious daily activities that I didn't even really care about, I carefully thought about the choices available to her and let her decide. Lily, would you like to wear the pink dress or the blue one? Would you like to brush your teeth first or your hair? Cereal or oatmeal for breakfast? Now, I'm a firm believer that there is not one parenting style that works for all parents or for all kids. Do what works and don't judge other parents with what they need to do to survive. But most of the time, love and logic works with our children. Though I will say that it has made me painfully aware of the vast number of choices available in the world today. And it never fails. No matter what choices we offer our children, there are plenty of times that they have something else in mind. All right, kiddos, time to get ready for bed, shower, or bath tonight. And sometimes it works, and they'll say, "Oh, a bath, please." Other times, they'll say, "Computer time, play with the chinchilla," or occasionally, cake makes an appearance. But that's how it goes with kids. We offer choices A or B, and then they say C, D, or cake. And when we're honest with ourselves, that's how it goes for all of us, no matter our age. God sets before us this world of choices. Choices that can be life-giving and community-sustaining. And we are drawn to options C, D, cake. Struggling to figure out what is enough. The impulse to constantly expand our choices lies at the center of the creation story we heard in the first scripture reading, or creation stories, to be more precise. In the first chapter of Genesis, God begins creating. From formless void and unordered waters, God gathers, brings forth the goodness of the world, including humanity. And in the second story, from the second and third chapters of Genesis, that which is created in the image of God has a bit more prominent and interesting, shall we say, place in the story. God creates the world such that human beings may live surrounded by the beauty and abundance of creation in relationship with one another and with God. And unlike the parental option I offer my children, God does not say you may have either beauty and abundance or relationship with God and one another. God offers them both freely. God names the tree as option C. But it is clear that that is not what God would want for them. It's on the other side of the parentally filtered options. And what God creates and gives in abundance, humanity seems to want to reach beyond. Adam and Eve want A, B, C, and whatever D might be as well, and their cake so they can eat it too. We never see the choices before us as enough, and we keep chasing after more. And this is how I understand the meaning of temptation. Temptation is the allure of choices outside God's intention for us. And Jesus knew what temptation was all about. Like our ancestors before him, Jesus recognized there are times in our life when we do need to come face to face to those temptations and gain clarity about God's intentions for our lives. So Jesus follows the Spirit, following his baptism, out into the wilderness, where he confronts those choices. And they are three: to turn stones to bread and feed hungry people, to throw himself from the temple, creating a public display of God's protection, just the credentials he needs to bring attention to his message, and to rule the world. Imagine the good to be done with such power. We often think of temptation as the devil sitting on our shoulder, beguiling us to evil, pulling us towards immorality. But this isn't what happens with Jesus. Jesus is not tempted to evil. Jesus is tempted to compromise. Inherently, there isn't anything bad about the choices in front of him, which is precisely why the choices are so tempting. Feeding hungry people, teaching attentive crowds, wielding political power for good. Most would jump at the chance, any of them. But none of these choices complete the incarnational promise. Jesus' temptation is to be good enough, to meet people's expectations, but not God's. And so Jesus does a striking thing. He limits his options. He reduces his choices. He asserts that among all these choices, he is enough. If he is to be completely faithful, there are options no longer available to him. Feeding the world, ruling the world, dazzling the world, these are no longer options. For Jesus has come to redeem the world. The temptation story is common to both the Gospels of Mark and Luke as well as Matthew's. It is that important. The Bible is teaching us something about the characteristic of temptation. For it is the nature of the human heart to broaden our autonomy. We long to enhance and to extend our freedom. Our instinct is to increase and take in all our choices, which on the surface may not seem to be such a bad thing. Yet it may be, paradoxically, the unbridled choice actually limits us. Unbounded options might be spiritually debilitating. Barry Schwartz has written an insightful little book to help us think about this a bit more. It's called The Paradox of Choice: Why More is Less. And the book's central thesis is that our consumeristic society has produced so many products between which we may choose that we are paralyzed by complexity. Faced with so many choices in our everyday life, we are intellectually frozen. Because it is our nature to broaden our autonomy, to extend our freedom, to maximize our choices, you would think that more choice would make us happy. It doesn't. Survey after survey demonstrates that Americans are not as happy as they were 40 or 50 years ago. Schwartz argues that the complex matrix of everyday choices has conspired to reduce our happiness, to make us uneasy. He argues that such extensive choices make us question our decisions even before we've made them. It gives us these unrealistically high expectations. It can come even to make us blame ourselves for our own failures. Did I make that right choice? Should I use this toothpaste over that one? Ironically, too many choices lead us to feel out of control. When we assume greater choice, this leads us to more control. After all, if one has only two choices, it's hard to think she has too much control. If she has 15 choices, well, then she would have a greater sense of that control. With so many options, exercising autonomy should lend itself to a sense of mastery of that control. But it doesn't work that way. Schwartz summarizes an overwhelming consensus of social science research that shows the greater options, the less sense of control. And yet we continue on. Producing more products, offering more options, pursuing ever greater variety. So, of course, it's always dangerous to contextualize scripture to fit our culture, but I can't help imagine Jesus experiencing that first temptation a bit differently today. The words of the temptation, "Command these stones to become loaves of bread." So would Jesus stop and ask, what kind of bread? White, wheat, rye, raisin? From the bakery or the bread aisle? We know there's a difference. Or are you looking for a more refined carbohydrate? It would keep on the shelf a bit longer, Jesus. And to be honest, we can produce more of that, and so you would be able to feed more hungry people. So how about some cereal? Toasted oats or Rice Krispies? Cocoa Krispies, if in fact you like chocolate. And if cereal isn't your thing, my kids, of course, Pop-Tarts, that will work just fine. And then we have pasta in here, and, well, I mean, really, it's the same ingredients. So hold on a second. Do we need to worry about gluten intolerance? Because I'm not seeing anything like that from there. Who says we can't live on bread alone? It's okay. You just didn't catch up to the time change. I hear it too. You're fine. It's okay. Unless it's my gong to say I'm done, and we're almost there. All right. So friends, who says we can't live on bread alone? There are enough choices today to make everyone happy. And it does, right? When you go to the grocery store, that's exactly what you think. I'm so happy. All these choices that are available to me today. If temptation is the allure of choices outside God's intentions for us. Is it possible that one of modern life's chief temptations is the impulse to create more choice than it is good for us to have? Is it possible that our choice to create choices actually distracts us from God? How in this season of Lent will we join with Jesus to determine what it means for our lives and our communities to choose enough?
And your prayers of joy.
Good morning, Keisha Binko. I'd just like to ask for prayers for yet another friend of mine who is battling breast cancer.
I'm Jim Badal. I will ask your prayers for my youngest daughter's family and her son who have some issues. Thank you.
Velter Ushan, I'd just like to ask for prayers for some few dear friends of mine who are really battling different cancer and treatment and all the other health issues that are coming into play with their current diagnosis. Please just pray for them for strength and energy. Thank you.
Prayers for strength.
Polly Moore, I just wanted to say it's Jock's last Sunday here. He goes back to Guiding Eyes on Saturday. And I would like everyone to pray that he does great in his training and that when he's assigned with his human in 6 months that he'll be able to give that person increase in dependence. And thank you for everyone's acceptance of him.
Thanks be to God. And from our children this morning, they ask for you to hold them in prayer as they pray for a dad who has a new job, for upcoming birthdays and a lot of music concerts and shows, and for Girl Scout cookies. Prayer, those are a good thing. Prayers for a family mourning the loss of their dog, and also prayers for Jen Tuttle.
Let us pray. God of all times and places, Our Lenten journey has begun, and we are searching for ways to deepen our relationship with you. We confess that sometimes we believe that more of everything means a better life, an easier life. Thus we fill our lives with clutter and chatter and forget that your love is enough, that you already provide for us a sacred quality that brings true shalom to us. Oh God, we hear your promise of new life, of resurrection, of new beginnings, and indeed it gives us hope. This morning we embrace that hope and pray for peace within our souls, within our world. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Inspire world leaders as they determine responsive actions. May ultimate peace become their vision and ultimate justice become their motivation. May it be our vision and motivation as well. Help us to wrestle with that which keeps us uneasy and unnerved. You have heard our concerns this morning, both those spoken and those unspoken. Give us courage in times of need, and grant us wisdom in decision-making. Help us to live in the abundance of your love. And as we build our wall of food during the Lenten season, may we also remember the families who will receive our cans and packages. Direct us to ways in which we can be advocates for those living in poverty. Great God, in the week and weeks to come, open us to your will and purpose. Help us to see this Lenten season as a time for spiritual growth. And hear us now as we pray together the prayer your Son taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us bring our gifts forward.
Thank you. go from this place in this season and journey of Lent, confident in the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the courage of the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen.
Change your name.